words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
This isn't the sermon. It's coming. But, I wanted to say a little bit about reading and studying Holy Scripture. Had a couple of things this week that really brought home the importance of not just reading and going, yeah, okay, and then pressing on. It actually delve into it. Miranda actually came to me one day this week. We had both read the gospel for the daily office, and it was from Luke. And in that passage, and it's only in Luke, it's nowhere else in the gospels, it says that no one knows the Son except the Father. And she was like, wait a minute. That doesn't sound right. Okay. And, you know, so we delved into it. We talked about it. We went back and forth with it. And we looked in different commentaries and so forth. And finally, we found something that actually made sense, which was, you know, if you are not in relationship with the Father, then the Father is not going to be able to reveal the Son to you. That makes sense. You know? But we had to wrestle with it first. And that's what I'm trying to encourage you to do, is really wrestle with it. I was wrestling with the scripture for today, for the sermon. But I want to just encourage you that spend time meditating and conversing with the scripture, you know, talking to the scripture. And if you come up blank like Miranda and I were both, you know, pursue, see, you know, call the clergy, talk to them. Talk to your brothers or sisters in Christ. Get at it together. I encourage the women and the Bible study that's going on tonight. I think that's fabulous. That's one of the ways we can get into it more deeply. Hugh's making plans to get a Bible study online. I think that's fabulous. If you haven't been reading Christopher's blog, you can get to it on the website for the church.
Who knew you could spend a whole day on one verse of Philemon?
That's exactly right. You know, and that's the way.
Try hard.
That's the way we need to do it. What prompted all this was when I got to the gospel for today. If you want to look there, in Mark chapter 10, in verse 36. Verse 46. It says, then they came to Jericho. And I went, wait a minute. When we were in Israel, I remember there was a lady who went up to our travel guide and said, I'd like to go see Jericho. And he said, it's not there. If you remember, the walls fell down. It's not there anymore. Okay. So how could, if the walls fell down under the time of Joshua, how could Jesus be in Jericho? That, you know, and so I was really wrestling with that. Okay, what happened? Actually, if you want to look at it, in Joshua chapter 6, I believe it is. Yep, in Joshua chapter 6, it says, at that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath. This was after the walls fell down, okay? Cursed before the Lord is the man who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son will he lay its foundations. At the cost of his youngest will he set up its gates. So, okay. But there was a Jericho that Jesus went to. And I finally found it. And what it was Herod. The trade routes run through the Jordan Valley. Now, mind you, when you get down as far as the Dead Sea, you're like 1,000 feet below sea level. And in order to get to Jerusalem, which is about 2,700 feet above sea level, you have to go over about 4,000 feet to get there. Okay, and so the trade routes, if they're going into Jerusalem, there's really only one way up the mountain to get over that. And so what Herod did was, about a mile south of where Jericho was, he said, I'll build a different Jericho. And he built a Jericho with a fortress to protect Jerusalem from the marauding invaders who would follow the trade routes that went down the Jordan Valley. So that's where that came from. See, it's worth delving into it to figure out how these things all work. Anyway, okay. So, now this is the sermon.
I was wondering about that, though, so thanks for
answering. It is interesting. You know, you kind of go, wait a minute, it's not there. That's what Menachem said. It's not there.
What led you to that?
I'm sorry?
What led you to that?
What led me to which what?
The
The new Jericho.
I went to the Dictionary of the Bible, and I looked at a number of different texts to find where I could find out about it. So when in the Interpreter's Bible, Dictionary of the Bible, I went to Jericho, and that's where it explained how there are two Jerichos. One by a mile north of the other. Neither one of them are there anymore.
Let's hear it for reference web.
That's right. Yeah, there you go. And you can always call your reference librarian.
Call your local
at PAC Library, and she'll tell you all truth. There you go. Okay.
She'll attempt to find it.
There you go. All right. In Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Then they came to Jericho. And now we know where that is. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." Now, we have heard over and over again, it's not about you. And it's not about me. It's about
the kingdom.
There you go. But when we say that, it doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't care about you individually. Okay? And this particular pericope really brings that home. All right? There are three important things that happen in quick succession right here in this story. First of all, Jesus stops. He's with a large crowd. They're leaving Jericho. Now they're headed up the mountain. And that is a steep climb going up to Jerusalem. They're headed up the mountain. But if you remember in Luke's gospel, it says that Jesus had set his face toward Jerusalem. And he was not going to let anything stop. When the Samaritans wouldn't take him in, and the motorcycle gang of Sons of Thunder wanted to bring down fire on the Samaritans, you know, he just kept right on going. And he went right on. And you would think that he's just going to keep going up the mountain. But here it is. He stops. He stops in his pilgrimage in the midst of this enormous crowd. All right. And he focuses on one individual. That's pretty awesome. All right. Second thing is, he asks the man, "What do you want me to do for you?" That's really important. And thirdly, the man experiences God's grace and he follows Jesus. So these three things happen very quickly, right in succession with each other. So let's look at them. All right, Jesus stops in the midst of this pilgrimage that's going up the mountain toward Jerusalem. And he focuses on blind Bartimaeus. Now, this is not the only time Jesus has ever stopped in the midst of a crowd and focused on one individual. You think about it. There was also the woman with the issue of blood, remember? But now she came to him. She came to Jesus. Here, it's just a man off to the side. And not only that, a man who's ostracized by the whole community because he's blind. Interesting, Mark is the only one who has all of these little details in it. So it's quite possible Mark actually knew Timaeus, his father, or more likely he knew Timaeus than he did Bartimaeus. But because he gives the details about some of the stuff that are not found in Luke or Matthew. But anyway, here is this man who's ostracized by the community because he's blind. If you remember in John's Gospel in chapter 9, when they come upon a blind man, what do the disciples ask Jesus? Who sinned? Who sinned? This man or his parents? You know, so the understanding at the time was, if you're blind, then you're living in sin. Or you sinned and it caused you to become blind. And so if you're a sinner, you're not going to have part in the community. And that's why when he's crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on me," they're all yelling, "Shut up. No, you can't bother him. He's Jesus. You can't. No, absolutely not." But now here's the issue. You are important enough. You individually, each one of you, are important enough, no matter what you have done, even if you have sinned, you are important enough for Jesus to stop and to focus on you. And that's good news. Jesus can stop anything, everything, to focus on you. But are you calling out for him like the blind man did? Are you calling out in your time of need and looking to him rather than trying to fix it yourself or trying to find a solution in the temporal? Are you calling out to him, Jesus, have mercy on me? Avoid that false humility too. Oh, well, you know, I don't want to bother him. It's just not that important. You know, I can deal with this. No! Cry out to him, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he will stop. And he will stop. And when he stops, are you listening? Are you listening to what he has to say? All right, second point. Jesus asked the blind man, what do you want me to do for you? Now, interesting, if you remember when David was preaching a couple weeks ago, or was, may have been last week, about the sons of thunder.
That was last week.
I think that was last week. Okay. Anyway, and the James and John asked a question of Jesus, but Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? Exactly the same words that he says to Bartimaeus. What do you want me to do for you? And what did James and John want him to do for them?
Get positions of honor, right?
They wanted the place of honor, exactly. Let me sit at your right hand and my brother at your left. Oh, yeah, okay. Mm. Yeah, you know what? He didn't answer that request. And you got to say, okay, well, you know, sometimes Jesus just doesn't answer the request that I make. Well, yeah, but let's look and see what Scripture says about that. What causes fights and quarrels? This is James chapter 4, by the way. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires, the battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you do ask, you do not receive it because you ask with wrong motives. Whoa. What did James and John want? They wanted elevation above their brothers in the disciples. Oh, well, you know, that kind of brings division when you start having that kind of argument with each other. So, no, he didn't answer that. So that's up to God. That's up to the Father. I'm not going to do that. But Bartimaeus said, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? Rabbi, I want to see. Rabbi, I want to see. And he's standing right in front of Jesus when he's saying this. Rabbi, I want to see. And Jesus knows if he opens his eyes, what's the first thing that Bartimaeus is going to see? The face of Jesus. The face of Jesus. Bartimaeus had that faith and he pursued Jesus and he cried out to Jesus. And when Jesus spoke to him, he responded. Which leads us to the third point. The man experienced God's grace and he follows Jesus. Now, if you look at verse 32, I mean, excuse me, I keep saying 30. It's, excuse me, if you look at Mark chapter 10, verse 52, after he heals Bartimaeus, he says, go, your faith has healed you. And immediately his sight, he received his sight and followed Jesus. And it says in the NIV, along the road, which is a terrible translation, I'm sorry, but it really is. It says, he followed him in the way. In the way. And what do we understand from the New Testament about what is the way? The way is the way of Christ, Christianity. He became a Christian. He became a follower of Jesus. He didn't just follow him on the road. He became a follower of Jesus. He gave his life to the Lord. Now, Jesus gave this healing to an individual in the midst of a large crowd for the purpose of that person then having a relationship with him. And so in that sense, it wasn't about Bartimaeus at all. It was really about the kingdom. Are you following what I'm saying? It was really about building up the kingdom, bringing another follower in. And Bartimaeus followed him on the way. How often do we ask and not receive And then we go with unexamined motives. You know, why didn't that happen? Well, what were your motives? Why were you asking? What is the purpose? Was it to spend it on yourself? Or do you really have a kingdom mentality? Do you want this for the fullness of the kingdom? It's not about you. It's not about me. It is about the kingdom. And if our prayers are answered, do we take time to ask? Okay, now, Lord, I thank you, I praise you, you have given me this gift. And oh, now, Lord, what would you have me do? Where would you have me go? What would you have me do for your kingdom? Yielding yourself unto him. And does our answered prayer address our growing relationship with Jesus? It's really a profound thing when you think that Jesus, with all of the things that are going on in this world, you think about all the trials and tribulations, all the troubled spots and the discord and everything else that's going on, that Jesus will stop. He will hear you. He will meet with you. He will ask you, what do you want me to do for you? And he will respond. That's an awesome thing. He cares enough. Jesus cares enough that he will stop for you in the midst of everything else that's going on. It's about relationship. Oh, that's news. I know. But it's about relationship. And Bartimaeus came into a full relationship with his Savior because he cried out and Jesus heard and answered. Amen.
Amen.